We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the Scriptures and the treasures which are written in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, the Christians throughout the country have their thoughts zeroed in Bethlehem, where the Savior was born. Bethlehem, Ephratah. But this morning, our thoughts go to one of the most pathetic scenes in all Scripture. A blind man sitting in the streets of Jericho. Luke 18:35-43. Nigh unto Jericho. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a blind man sat by the wayside begging. Nigh unto Jericho. And this is where it all started, with the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River and beginning a military campaign that lasted 7 years and was like any other military campaign in all of history. Things were done during that 7 year period that had never been done before on the field of battle and have never been done since. The children of Israel battled 7 different nations. They were outnumbered by every single one of them. The other nations had, many of them had horses and chariots. Children of Israel had none. Outnumbered, outmanned, but they won. It got off to a kind of a rough start because it looked like it was never going to happen. The children of Israel were encamped on the banks of the Jordan River. And God had commanded them to cross that river. Problem was, the river was at flood stage. And when the Jordan River is at flood stage, you don't cross it. So the children of Israel sat on the banks for 3 days. And for 3 days they had to look at that river that was at flood stage and wonder, how are we ever going to cross it? Well, there was a miracle. The crossing of the Jordan. It's recorded in Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And some people believe, myself included, that this was a greater miracle than even the crossing of the Red Sea. Because here you had a river that was moving very quickly, and it was powerful. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, that as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water. They got their feet wet. For Jordan overfloweth his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, which is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed right over against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. What a sight that must have been. The raging waters of the Jordan River stood up in a great big pillar, and they were pushed back past the city of Adam. And we know what Adam did in the Garden of Eden and the curse that came because of the sin of his committed. So it was a miracle that the children of Israel ever even crossed the Jordan, let alone win a battle against armies. And the people that lived in Jericho probably weren't much worried about what the children of Israel were going to do because they couldn't get over the Jordan. It must have been peace and safety for them until this great miracle. So Jericho was the very first city conquered by the children of Israel after they crossed the Jordan River. And they won the battle in a very odd and peculiar way. The marching orders were these. Get your army out there and march around the city completely for 6 days, once a day, six different times. Don't speak a word. It was a silent march. And so for 6 days, the army walked around the city in silence. And you can just bet that the people of Jericho, looking from the wall, were not in silence. What a stupid way to try to conquer a city. Walk around it and don't say a word and don't fire a shot. And you can bet that they mocked the children of Israel. It was a big joke. Then came the seventh day. Now you march around the city seven times. Don't speak a word. And when you come the seventh time around, shout. Well, shout? What was there to shout about? Nothing had happened. 13 times they went around that city without saying a word, and nothing had happened. But 13 is an interesting number in Scripture. The 13th year, there are some people that rebelled, and war is mentioned for the first time. And no sooner did the people shout, and that, by the way, this was an act of faith. If the walls had come down first, it would be easy to shout, but nothing had happened. And it didn't look like anything was going to happen, except God told them to shout, and God always blesses obedience. And they shouted, and the walls came down. And Israel entered the city and wiped it out. An amazing way to start a military campaign. And it gets better even after that. This is the greatest military campaign that has ever been waged. And Caesar and Alexander the Great, Napoleon, they can take the back seat to these things. So they came down, the walls came down, and then Joshua, under the command of God, leveled a curse. And this is important. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before them, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, with the edge of the sword. And they did this by the command of God. I don't believe for a minute that they enjoyed killing little children. But they did it because God commanded them to. And these were very, very wicked people that inhabited the city of Jericho. And then came the curse. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So when the first spade of dirt was turned, the firstborn son of the one who did it would die. And when he finished rebuilding the city and set up the gate thereof, on that very day, his youngest son would die. For years and years and years and years, nobody took the dare. They didn't believe it, but they were afraid. Who would want two of their sons killed when they started to build that city? Well, there was a taker one day. There was a taker. And interestingly enough, it came when Ahab was king in Israel, of Israel. And Ahab was the worst king that Israel ever had. And so here's how it all worked out. And we're in 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning at verse 29, 1 Kings 16, 29. This is the context of it. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. In Scripture, 22 is not a very good number, the way the Holy Spirit uses it. It's 11 times 2. And while this is not a math class, this is how the Holy Spirit uses numbers. 11 is a bad number because it's in the middle of 10 and 12. 10 is a very good number in Scripture. It teaches of completeness. Think of the Ten Commandments. 12 is a good number. It speaks to the people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus chose 12 disciples to make followers of him. And 11 is right between. It's adding to the 1 to the 10, and it's taking 1 away from the 12. And we're not supposed to add to Scripture or take away from it. That's what this is teaching. So Israel is ruled now by Ahab, and 22 years the guy reigned. A terrible reign. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. There were a lot of rotten eggs in Israel, and the king that took the throne. Ahab was the worst. It didn't get any worse than that. And so it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So this couple, they deserved each other. And Jezebel egged him on to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And he followed. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. He built a house to the false god Baal. Worst king Israel ever had. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Pile up all the wickedness before him and multiply it by 100, and you get some idea what Ahab was like. And it's not by accident, then, that Jericho was rebuilt. These people didn't believe in God in the first place. In his days, did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho? And he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn. When he started building, the first shovelful of dirt that he dug, he lost his firstborn son. Wouldn't you have thought that he would have stopped? Well, he didn't. And he set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub. The day that was supposed to be a big day of celebration, setting up the gates of the city, powerful walled city, and his youngest son died. So yeah, he rebuilt the city. But there were two funerals that came because of it. And it was done according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So Jericho is the city of the curse. And it shouldn't have been rebuilt, but it was. And now here in the text this morning, we've got this sad, sad sight. You've got a man that's been born blind. Never saw the sun, as far as we know, during his whole life. If he was born blind, we're not sure of that. But he didn't see the sun shining anymore. He couldn't see it. And he was reduced to being a beggar. Totally helpless. And he was sitting in the city of the curse, Jericho. The situation doesn't get much worse than that. But the Holy Spirit stepped in. We find out that this blind beggar sitting in the streets of the city of the curse, just happened to be one of God's elect. A member of that very small remnant, chosen before the foundation of the world. Chosen by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Satan's not going to be able to take him. So he's sitting there, and hearing the multitude passed by, he asked what it meant. He might not be able to see anything, but he still could hear. And even though he didn't have eyes that could see, he had ears that could hear. So he questions, you know, what's this ruckus all about? And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Nazareth was a city that the Jews hated also. Jesus is identified as of Nazareth. And when some friends came to who was going to be one of his disciples also, and they said, come with us. We have found the one about whom the prophets in the Old Testament spoke, Jesus of Nazareth. And his response was, can any good come out of Nazareth? You're kidding, right? They said, come and see. So here we have Jesus of Nazareth. And what did the man do? He cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The term son of David is a messianic title. What does that mean? It means that every time it's used, it refers to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's called the Son of David because he descended of the house and lineage of David, and the Old Testament prophets said that Jesus would be born of the house of David in Bethlehem Ephratah. And what the prophets had written, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and Scripture cannot be broken. In Luke 1, verses 32 to 33, Luke 1, 32 to 33, we read this, he shall be called great, that's Jesus, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Well, God was his real father, but humanly, he descended from King David in the family tree. You can look that up in Matthew chapter 1. It gives us the lineage of David. The family tree of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And by the way, nobody ever has been able to trace their family tree, except maybe the first ones that were born from Adam. That would be no trick. But nobody can retrace their family tree from here all the way back to God, except Jesus Christ. We know his family tree. It's in Matthew, it's in Luke. And it goes all the way back from him to God. Identification. The promised seed was going to come, but where was he going to come? Well, we know that, but how are you going to identify him? Well, there's a lot of things that were identification marks, and one of them was he was descendant of David. So Joseph and Mary were both descendant of David, by the way. So when he's saying, Jesus, thou son of David, what he's just saying is, I believe that you're the Son of God. How on earth did this come about when he's living in Jericho? How'd that happen? Well, it happened because the Holy Spirit made it happen. This man was one of God's elect, and the Holy Spirit sought him out and gave him a saving faith. Now, what the details were on this, we surely don't know, but we don't have to know. The Holy Spirit always saves the elect. So he cries for Jesus, have mercy on me. And there were other disciples that had called Jesus the Son of David before this. But he never actually publicly accepted the title, because most of the Jews at that time believed that when the Messiah would come, he would reestablish the kingdom like it was during the days of David, and it was going to be a visible earthly kingdom. And they were looking for a mighty warrior that would come and defeat all the enemies, and the boundaries of Israel will extend all over the world, and would be heaven on earth. That's what they wanted. And Jesus never wanted to encourage that. Now, he's at Jericho. Jericho is approximately, from what I've read, if you want to walk it, about 4 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to Jerusalem to take over his kingdom. But it's not going to be the kind of kingdom that everybody looked for, because the prophets also said that he would suffer and die. But nobody understood that. So anyway, now that he's going to Jerusalem to die, he'll accept this. He'll accept it. Yes, I am the son of David. You got that right. And so this blind man now, they which went before, he's crying out to Jesus. He can't find him. He can't see him. So he's crying out. And the Son of God came to him. But they which were before rebuked him, the guy that's crying out, that he should hold his peace. And, oh, stop this ruckus. But he cried so much the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." We learn something here. You can't stop an elect child of God from coming to Jesus Christ, even if you try. No matter how hard you try, you cannot stop them from coming to the Son of God. The Holy Spirit does this. The more the crowd tried to silence the guy, the more he cried out. If they wanted to stop him, they shouldn't have said anything in the first place. But the elect overcome obstacles. They always overcome obstacles. This is our story here on this earth. We're living in enemy territory, and the devil tries to stop things. And we got trials and tribulations. Our whole life starts when we're born into the world, and it doesn't end until we're laid into the grave. But we overcome all these things because it's the Holy Spirit that does it in us. One of the best examples, I'm going to give this to, one of the best examples is woman of Canaan, from Canaan, and it's recorded in Matthew 15. Now listen to the obstacles that this Canaanite woman had to overcome. And Jesus was part of it because he knew how this was all going to end up, and he wanted to strengthen her faith. So here's what happens. Jesus went thence, and he departed to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, here's a surprise. What's the surprise? A woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. She was not a Jew. She was a foreigner. Not only that, she was a woman. And the Jewish rabbis felt it was beneath their dignity to talk to a Jewish woman. Some of them didn't even believe that a woman had a soul. So here's behold, surprise, surprise, surprise. A woman comes out of Canaan and cried unto Jesus, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David." There's that terminology. I believe you're the Son of God. You're the Son of David that Jews have been waiting for. So have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She loved her daughter. So she came to Jesus and identified. Notice how closely she identified, bonded, if you will, with her daughter. Have mercy on me. My daughter is vexed with the devil. What did Jesus do? This is how it starts out. But he answered her not a word. It seemed like he ignored her. And the people would say, well, that figures. She's a woman. She's not a Jew either. But she kept at it. And his disciples came and besought him. Now the disciples want Jesus to do so. What do they want him to do? Saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." She's causing a big problem. Just tell her to get out of here. Turn around and go back to where you came. That's what they wanted the Son of God to do. But he answered and said, "I'm not..." Now the woman's listening to this. "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so this is what Scripture taught, that God had chosen the Jewish people to be his own nation back at Mount Sinai. And he gave up on all the heathen nations. They had all gone astray. And so when the promised Messiah came, he came to the Jewish people, his own people. And that's what Jesus is referring to. That's the first thing he was supposed to do. Scripture said that. And so he says, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, when he came to the house of Israel, you know what happened. They rejected him. We will not have this man to rule over us. He's an imposter. He's in cahoots with the devil. So once the Jews rejected him, then the Heavenly Father sent him to the Gentile nations. And that's where you and I come in. We're sitting here studying about Jesus Christ, the Son of David, right now. And so he said, I'm not sent to the, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so what did she do? Did she say, well, I'm a Jew. I'm not a Jew. I'm a heathen. I don't have a chance. I'm going to go back home. No, she didn't. Then she came and worshiped him. That's not a bad thing. She came, worshiped him, fell down right in front of him, no doubt. So couldn't walk away. She worshiped him and saying, Lord, help me. That's all she said. Lord, help me. But he answered, now here's another clinker. He answered and said, it's not meet, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He called her a dog. That's insulting. She could have turned around and said, I don't have to take this. I really don't have to take this. But she didn't. She said, truth, Lord. You're right. And she glommed onto the one word that he spoke, and that was the word dog. She glommed onto that. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And what did Jesus do? Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So there are, just a little aside here, there are two people in the life of Jesus that were commended by the Son of God of having a great faith. Neither were of the Jewish race. One was the Canaanite woman that we just looked at here, and the other was a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion. These were the two that were commended for having a great faith. So now back to our text. Quick, wrap this up. Jesus stood and commanded the one that was born blind and was calling out, commanded him to be brought unto him, and when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So the cure was immediate, and like all the works that Jesus did, it was done to glorify the Father. And the ones that were benefited, they were supposed to glorify the Father also, not make a big scene so everybody looked at them. But this, so here you had a man that was born blind, but he had ears that could hear, and he's sitting in the city of the curse, Jericho, and the Holy Spirit brought him to faith, and his soul was saved.